Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, and reading verses 1 to 7. So right after Psalms. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction. To perceive the words of understanding. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we begin a new series in the Old Testament, obviously, on the book of Proverbs. And the book is, by nature, something that requires reflection. It's not as though, you know, we receive one proposition, one sentence, and that's it, we've got it. It isn't of that type. It's truths that take time to sink into our hearts and minds. It requires meditating upon these wonderful truths so that they can truly be taken in by us, affect our thinking, our attitudes, our approach to things, so that we can be equipped, whatever life brings, whatever struggles we have, that we can marshal these wonderful truths of God to guiding us in terms of how it is that we're to respond, how it is that we're to make decisions in regards to the struggles that we find in our lives day by day. Proverbs are sayings that seek to express in generalities truths which sum up how we're to act, how we're to respond to life itself. And Proverbs differ from laws and commandments, right? I mean, we can say, don't do this, otherwise this would happen, and that kind of encapsulates the whole truth, right? So we don't want to do that because we might get punished. And that's not the way, that's not nice for us, and so we refrain from that. And we do that to our children, right? And we say, well, don't do this, otherwise this is going to happen. But we don't sit half an hour talking about it. I mean, it's communicated pretty effectively, right? Do this, if you do this, this is going to happen. But that's not the way the Proverbs are. Proverbs are more in terms of getting people to understand why it is that you need to act in a certain way. It seeks to impart wisdom. It seeks to equip youth and, of course, all of us in terms of that we become convinced. That we become convinced not because we're afraid of the consequences, not, I mean, even though we do take those into account too. But we're not fearful and say, well, this is going to happen if I do it, so I better not do it. I mean, certainly when we talk to children, then, I mean, we start at that point, right? I mean, you can't have a two-year-old sitting and you're having a long discussion and you're trying to get them to understand the ins and outs of what you're saying. No, don't do this, that's it. That's all the talk that they need, right? And a few times when they do it and they get the appropriate response from parents, the truth sinks in. I'm not supposed to do that, right? But we can't stay there. And we can't treat our children in that manner all the time. Because then they're just responding to fear. And so when they leave home, you're not there. And so now they do something else because they didn't do certain things simply because of pressure. And so wisdom is helping people to understand God's truth, understand the ways and means that God wants us to live our lives, and to marvel at that, and to see how wonderful it is when we take that in and we apply that to our life. And that's the way with children. So as the children grow, then those times where we say, do this and you'll get punished, those kind of reduce. And there's more imparting of wisdom so that they themselves understand that this is the path to go. So that we prepare them to go out in the world when we're not going to be with them. And so it's important then, not only that we listen to wisdom in terms of children when they're young, where it says, spare the rod, spoil the child. There's a place for that. But we need to go beyond that. Instruct the child in the way that it should go. And when he is old, he will not depart. Right? That when that wisdom sinks in. And Saturday sometimes, we can have the approach of just making children do what we want. But that falls short. I mean, people may think, oh, what a wonderful family. Everyone's doing what they're supposed to be doing. But that may not really reflect what is missing. And that is wisdom. And so it's good for us to turn to the wisdom literature so that we can understand and be convinced of, and that those truths can live in us, and those ways and means that we embrace with all of our heart because we know they are designed for our good. And we'd certainly need that because the devil is more subtle than anyone in this world. And he has ways in which he undercuts us and blinds us to certain things and leads us in a way that will bring damage to us. And of course, that's the way it is with the church too, right? I mean, not just with children, but with adults, right? I mean, we can do things simply because we think others expect us to do that. Or we've learned from other people that's, it's a good thing to do. But we don't do it with all of our heart. We don't do it because we're convinced. And so when push comes to shove, and then we compromise. So as we look at and make a beginning in this book, first of all, just the benefits of Proverbs. What are the benefits of Proverbs? Well, they express, first of all, God's wisdom. That's what should attract us, first of all. That is God's wisdom. We're told that these are the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. And we would be sadly mistaken if we simply concluded that this book was a collection of man's thoughts. I mean, not that there's anything wrong with that. I mean, people do write books, and they do think about it, they investigate, they do research, and they're helpful books. I mean, there's a lot of trash out there too, but there's some very good books, and we read them, and we get our children to read them. But this is different. What the writer here is talking about is different, because what Solomon writes about is not a product of his reflection. I mean, no doubt he did reflect upon what God revealed to him in terms of wisdom. But the content of what he writes in this book, it isn't man-generated. It's not coming from Solomon, even though he's the instrument in God's hands. No, this is the wisdom of God. And we can read about that, of course, in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29, remember as Solomon comes to the throne, he is overwhelmed by the fact that he has been given this responsibility that he himself views that he is not equipped for. It's such a difficult and an onerous task that even though God is appointing him to that, he himself sees that he is in dire need of God's wisdom. And so that's what he asks for. So in verse 29, when God says, well, ask, and God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men. And then it lists some of them. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. You know, what we are looking at in terms of proverbs is the wisdom of God. That's what it is. And so that ought to bring to our hearts a certain purpose, in a certain drive to understand it, to embrace it, because it is so precious to us and useful in terms of our lives. So the writer is teaching us that what he's writing, don't take for granted. Don't minimize it. Don't say that it's from Solomon. No, he wants us to understand that it is from God himself. Our attitude, therefore, must be submissive and humble, as it's supposed to be from all the scriptures. Many men were used by God to write the books of the Bible. Each and every one of them were led by the Spirit of God. Carried along, we're told, by the Spirit of God. So that what they wrote weren't their own words, but in fact they were the words of God himself. And the reaction to Solomon and the things that he wrote ought to have an encouraging effect upon us. Because he was the wisest man of all the men of the East and of all the nations around them. They would come to hear Solomon speak. The Queen of Sheba came, you remember, that incident is written. And she was so impressed. It was much more than she had heard. And to have audience with him. And people brought money to, you know, to give to him, not that he was after money. Just like the Queen of Sheba, I think he gave her more than she bought. So it wasn't to make money. It wasn't that Solomon thought, oh, great, I'll write a book and I'll get rich. It wasn't for that. It was to be a channel of God's wisdom to people that were walking in darkness so that they would see the light. If pagans could recognize the benefits, then how much more we, enlightened by the Spirit of God, that can read all of what God has done in the Scriptures in terms of salvation, how much more should we value and cherish these wonderful truths that God has given to us in his Word? And the other thing is that they equip us for life. The benefits that we get are that they lead us and equip us for the things that we're going to face in our life. And you know the struggles that come. You know the challenges that come. You know the temptations that come. And we have so many examples that you can look at people and the world around it and see what destructive effect it is when people ignore God's word and go their separate ways and do, as the scriptures put it, what is right in their own eyes. The world isn't a raving success, is it? It's not like they've got everything together and it's just, you know, utopia on this earth. It isn't. Not that they haven't tried, but because they don't embrace the wisdom of God, as one of our members used to say to me on a regular basis when I, you know, would visit him, he said, you know, man tries to make heaven on earth, but he ends up making hell. I mean, when we try and organize things according to our wisdom, we ruin it. We ruin it. And the world has proved that over the centuries and millennia. Whenever one nation rises up, they think they're going to change the world in the way that they think is best. It never turns out that way, as they oppress people and bring misery into their lives. No, but these Proverbs, in fact, all of God's Word, offer our benefit. And so God wants to encourage us. He wants to motivate us by saying that. You know, often when I teach classes, the first class is really to motivate the students, because here they are in a class, they're going to have to do, especially math, and they think they're going to struggle, and you know it's going to be a painful experience, and so you have to kind of encourage them, and that if they work hard and they put in the effort, that they'll get through it. And so sometimes I, you know, say to them, you know, is there anything you're good at? I mean, not that I expect the answer to be no. I expect that there will be something, right? Is there anything that you're good at? And then ask them to think about, well, how did that happen? How did you get good at something? Right? And invariably, it's because they've learned something, they've practiced it, they continue to do it, right? And they get to a certain level, you know, of expertise, and other people tell them, oh, yeah, you're really good at that, and feedback. And then I say, well, that's exactly the way with math, too. Right? You have to start somewhere, just like the way you started, right? Whatever it is that they're good at, right? I mean, you weren't good right at the beginning. Just like you think you're not good at math, right? But once you start and you practice and you do these things and you're motivated to do it, to get past this kind of first impression that, oh, I can never do this, I can never do this. In a sense, that's what it is with the Word of God too. That yes, it takes time. Yes, it takes effort. The benefits that come from it. It's not an impossible task, especially when it comes to God's Word, because God works in us by His Holy Spirit. It's not we're left to ourselves, otherwise we never learn anything. But God's Spirit works in us, and He leads us and guides us. That's how all people that have learned anything, that's how they get the doctorates and all of that. It doesn't come easy. They do it year in, year out. So don't think they're geniuses. No, they put in the effort. And they put it into practice. And so we're told that it equips us for life because it teaches us wisdom and instruction to understand the words, to have insight into them. And as I say, that takes much more than simply you know, you pick up the book and you read it and say, well, that's it, I'm done. Well, actually, you're not done. You didn't really learn it. You just read it, right? It takes a lot more for it to sink in. And so you have to go through the examples. You have to do the homework. You have to do the tests and stuff to evaluate whether you learned it. No, it's a process. But people always want to fast-pace everything. But it never works that way at all. So this book wants to take you to this level, to bring you to know wisdom and instruction. It's going to lead you to understand the fundamental laws of life as they come from God. It wants to teach you to think on this level. Not only the what, but why. Why? To understand how wonderful God's word is and how wonderful his ways are and what blessings accrue from it. And to learn whenever we deviate from that is never going to bring us blessing at all. But they also benefit us because we're taught to acquire instruction of wisdom, which is righteous, just, fair, or equitable. The wisdom of God in these Proverbs is not just for the mind, but rather very practical. That's the other question, of course, that students ask. When am I ever going to use it? When am I ever going to use it? They just want to fill their minds with something and then that's it, you know. And so you have to talk about the practice and the benefits that they will accrue from learning these things in terms of jobs and in terms of their own lives day by day. And that's what Proverbs are. They lead us to holiness. They lead us to enjoy life as God designed it, the abundant life. And of course, wisdom brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, where the blessings just are never ending. But in the world, we have people that are very clever and very practical, for that matter, in terms of using what they've learned, but they're fools. I mean, the rich young farmer was good at what he did. He took care of the farm and he sowed and he got wonderful crops and his barns were too small and he had to build bigger barns. I'd say he was an expert, but he was a fool. He was a fool. Augustine was a very educated guy, but his life was a mess, an absolute mess, until he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But no, people paid for him to tutor their children, I guess, or youth even. So just having accumulating knowledge is not enough. Wisdom is putting knowledge and truth to practical use. It's one thing to learn things. It's another thing to apply those things in the busyness of life. Do you want to learn about life? You want to learn about the laws of life? Do you want to be able to see past the obvious and get to the heart of life itself to understand what we're doing here? What's our purpose? I mean, is it just eat, drink, and be merry before time runs out? I mean, there are people that have that philosophy of life. But what a miserable life it is. That's not the life that God wants for us. No, we have to be ready as we come to this book. In fact, ready when we ever come, whatever time we come to God's word. Understand how precious it is. And be ready to put in the effort to think about, to reflect upon God's word. And we as Christians are those that understand God's word, that it is indeed manna from heaven. But the question is, how much time do we spend reflecting on it? I mean, how much time and effort do we put in from the fact that we know that it's the manna from heaven and that by it we are equipped for every good work to enjoy that abundant life the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring. Or have we reached that level that we think that's it, we got it? Unless we think we have, we make not much effort, then you need to understand, however expert we are at certain things, when you stop doing it, when you stop practicing, soon you lose those talents. Solomon was the wisest man. He's mightily used by God. But you know, he was led astray. Even he was led astray. With all the wives that he had and the compromises he made, he certainly didn't understand that lesson. And he certainly didn't put it into practice, because over and over and over again, he made the same mistake. What a spot that was on his life. And so however old we may be, this is an ongoing process that we need to think about God's word and the blessings that it bestows upon us, and how we need to stick to it and never think that we have enough, that we don't have to do it anymore. It's just going to automatically flow from us. No, nothing's automatic about holiness, because you have the devil standing before you trying to trip you up. And as I say, if we think we are able to stand, just take a look at the person that God used to bring these truths to us. But in the second place, is the opening verses speak to us about the beneficiaries of these proverbs. And the first one that's mentioned is the simple. Here we are talking about someone we might classify as naive, immature, one that is easily led astray by others. There are many people like that, not just young. People that are, we speak about them as followers. They're followers. And rather than think for themselves, they see a crowd going that way, they go that way. They jump on every bandwagon that comes along. Well, those people are very vulnerable in this world and before the devil. The devil will have bandwagons galore for them. Oh, come this way. Oh, come this way. And if they jump every time he does that, they're going to find themselves in problems. And much of society is this, like this. They're easily swayed by the latest opinion experts, you might say. They don't know anything about the subject themselves, but some expert has said that, and that's it, so we're going to do that. Well, you'll be going back and forth, right, year after year, because once an expert will say that, next year another expert comes along and says, no, 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 he was wrong. And then another one comes along, no, 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 the first one was right. And you go back and forth, back and forth. It's like watching a tennis game, this way, that way, this way. I mean, give you a headache after a while. No, we're not to be that way. As I said, if we are, we're very vulnerable. The devil has us feeding out of his hands then. We have to be people that are grounded and know what we know, believe what we know, convinced of what we know, so that we don't deviate when this bandwagon comes along and tells us, oh, that this is going to be successful if we go that way. Now, this book wants to give you prudence, that is carefulness and foresight and avoiding of rashness and rash decisions. It wants to give you strength so you can act in a wise way rather than some tumbleweed which is blown in every direction by the winds of society. Oh, you like that? Whether it's on theological level or whether it's just in terms of life itself, you don't find yourself stable. And you're always looking for the latest thing that people are telling you to do or the way to approach certain things, and you look at that and you go that way. No, God's wisdom gives us stability and purpose. We know where we stand. We know which way we're going. We know the path that God has laid out for us. And we're not influenced by the latest opinion polls of society to change those things that we believe in the Scriptures. And Saturday, as I say, that happens. Not only as individuals, but even churches start telling us that these things are okay when for generations past they weren't. How come? Did the Word of God change? Did the wisdom of God change with time? But not only for the simple, it says, but also the young. And young, as I say, not necessarily only the youth, but as I say, it can happen to adults as well, that they can act in a simple way and the way that young people act. They grow up, but they never stand on their own two feet, but continue to flounder, looking to this, as I said, this trend or that. And so adults, it's not just the young, but everyone that is not stabilized, everyone that isn't confirmed in the truths of the Scriptures. No, we need to stand on that rock, that solid ground, the wisdom of God. So when the waves come and the challenges confront us, then we're like that house that is founded on rock and not sand. So we don't come crumbling down. No, as believers, we are grounded in the Word of God. But that takes effort. That doesn't automatically happen. It doesn't mean once you're a Christian, now all of a sudden everything in the Bible you love with all of your heart and understand on top of that. No. It's a process. It's a work that the Holy Spirit has begun in you, but it's a work that requires your participation. You can't be a spectator. No, you have to be involved. And Solomon is teaching us that God's Word is able to do that. And so he's calling us to give it attention, to put importance on it, so that we can indeed be those that walk with confidence, with stability, with purpose, and not be those that the devil comes to take us away from the path of righteousness that God has provided for us. But even the wise, there are those, of course, that had begun on the right road and they've had their feet set by the Lord, but man is vanity itself. Man is so prone to standing and thinking, oh, I've reached it. I've got it. I mean, the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about living his life and all the struggles that came along with it, was very open by the fact that he said, I haven't reached it yet. I mean, I'm not sitting back on my laurels and thinking, I'm so far ahead of everyone else. This is just a breeze. He said, no. I'm making an effort every day. Every day. I reach out. I strain with everything that I have to reach that goal, that finish line to which I've been called. People of God, as leaders in the church and as seniors in the church, we need to give a good example to the adults and young people that this is a race that we never stop running. Receiving God's wisdom, learning from God's wisdom, that we are always eager to learn, and we are learning, and we are reflecting, we are meditating on God's word, because the devil is subtle that he'll even lead seniors off that wonderful path of righteousness. And as I said, if he was able to do it to Solomon, he's certainly able to do it to us. And so the Apostle Paul gives us a good example to the young, to the middle age. He said, I'm running that race that is set before me, and I keep doing it, and it keeps, I have to make effort every day. I can't relax. I can't sit back and say, oh, I can cruise. You can't cruise when it comes to holiness. It's always an uphill battle. So be ready. Be ready. This is a way that God wants to strengthen your life and equip you. And finally, the basis of the Proverbs. Lest we miss it, the writer is at pains, right at the beginning, to point out that he himself is a student, and what he is going to teach is not his own ideas, but rather the words of the teacher, the one who is called wisdom himself, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world of celebrities, and so we easily get caught up in the trap of elevating others to stardom, putting them on pedestals. And even in the church, we have such stars that people look to and even ignore others and raise this person up because they happen to know. I mean, how many movements do we not have that we can put names to? And we're all vulnerable to it. And I've seen it over and over again. And I'm saying, Why is that name coming up? Why isn't the scriptures enough? Why don't you study the scriptures? And if others help you that, fine. But why do we have to label it? We're followers of him and we're followers of him. Aren't we already vulnerable? We're followers. We ought to be following one person and one person alone. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's given us a manual. If you want to refer to it that way. The scriptures. That's what we need to follow. That's not what we need to stress. Because everyone else has another motive. Everyone else has a motive. And just like the stars in the world, they exploit the people that follow. And so we need to be wise. We need to look to the scriptures. We need to look at the ways that God has provided for us. And it is through the church. God has gifted people in the church. He's put them in offices and members as well. All that we might help one another. I mean, where is it that we are taught that we are equipped for all of these things? It's in the local ministry of the church. That's where it is. But no, we don't want that. That seems too simple. No, we need to have big organizations. We now have big conferences. Again, not that I'm hitting conferences. People can go to conferences. But I'm saying the nitty-gritty is in your life and in the local church, where you learn and you grow step by step. There's no fast way of doing it. There's no accelerated way of doing it. It's a day-by-day experience. And so the writer wants to bring that out so that you understand that. And that Solomon isn't giving his 10 cents worth, but it is from the Lord. And so he puts it in a wonderful way as he ends in verse 7. Here it is. Here it is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's where we start. We start by recognizing the Lord of life. We start when we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of all knowledge. He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He came down to instruct us himself. It's He that you need to identify with. No other person but the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as the Apostle Paul wonderfully puts it, I betrothed you to Christ. I don't want you following me. I don't want you married to me. I want you to be married to Christ. I want you to look to Him. I want you to serve Him. I want you to love Him. I want you to follow Him. He's the one. Anyone that calls us to a technique or to themselves, alarm bell should go off. Anyone that wants to do us good and teach us ought to be pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ and only Him and to His Word. That is what the Bible does. That's what the wisdom literature of the Scriptures do. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will be a blessing to you. And He will establish you and your ways that bring us to Him. Not only in this life, but for eternity to come. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you give us access to the most wonderful truth and wisdom that this world could never come up with. In fact, it rejects and it substitutes with its lies. But our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have established it before all the world and that we have easy access to it in terms of the Scriptures. But not only that, you have provided us with hundreds and thousands of churches across the globe where we may come into your presence and worship you. And you have provided us with teachers that can equip us and train us and encourage us and be patient with us and others to encourage us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing the church is. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless those places that you've made and protect and grow day by day. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless our reflections upon your word in the weeks to come. And may we come to know you and your ways. And through that, have fellowship with you and be instruments of righteousness in your hands. Hear our prayers, we pray, for we pray them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 232.